Anxiety. A word that we use often. A word that many of you, at the very sound of it, your heart rate might increase just a smidge, just a little bit. We refer to people and to things and to circumstances as giving us anxiety. We hear people say things like, "Whew, I have such bad anxiety." And we sometimes hear that and we think that it's something that people possess or something that people have or a symptom that people experience. I have found that oftentimes words that are used frequently in culture often get muddy in their understanding. Because, for example, we hear people say these things about they have anxiety and this situation gives them anxiety and they're experiencing such anxiety. But what exactly is anxiety? What is it? Did you know there are in the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, the fifth edition, which is what psychologists, psychiatrists would use to diagnose social and mental disorders. There are several disorders listed under the heading of anxiety disorders. And if you take all of the combined anxiety disorders, over 35% of the U.S. population has been formally diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. But the question that I have and that I wonder about is, what exactly is that? And I don't think that we need the DSM or anything else for that matter to help us define and describe what anxiety is. I am convinced that we only need the scriptures to rightly define, describe, understand what causes anxiety and how to respond to and deal with anxiety. So what is it? We all know that feeling. You know, for me, when I experience that feeling, it's often, you know, some people it's, you know, frantic running around and buzzing around and getting all the things done and this frantic kind of chaotic demeanor. For me, it's more of a sinking feeling kind of in the pit of my stomach. I feel like I've got rocks in my gut when I feel that sense of anxiousness and nervousness and heaviness. And you know, friends, there are a lot of people out there. There are a lot of philosophies and teachings that try to define what anxiety is. And it is not my intention this morning or any sermon throughout this series to parse out or to engage with those other philosophies. If you're curious about those things, let's grab lunch, let's grab coffee. I'll gladly talk through them with you. But for here on Sunday mornings, my intention is simply this, is to give you a robust biblical understanding of what anxiety is, what causes it, and how to deal with it and respond to it according to the scriptures. The goal for this morning is simply to provide a biblical definition of anxiety, specifically sinful anxiety, sinful fear and anxiety. And the reason why I say that is because there are moments in our lives where we should genuinely feel fear. And when we're talking about anxiety, just have it in your mind that we're lumping in with that worry and fear and concern, because they're all interrelated. They all go together. They all overlap. Fear and anxiety and worry are they're not synonymous. There are distinctions, but they all go together. But there are moments in our lives where fear and concern are legitimate and good, and we'll see those in just a second. So when I give you this definition, know that in this definition, I'm talking specifically about sinful or unhealthy anxiety. So you're probably thinking, okay, you've asked the question, what is anxiety, about five times now. So how about you go ahead and tell us what you think it is? Well, okay. This is the definition of anxiety that we will be working with. Sinful anxiety is turbulence of the heart that is initiated by doubting or misunderstanding the nature and character of God, exacerbated by outward circumstances, and manifested in undue worry, fear, or concern. Sinful anxiety is turbulence of the heart that is initiated by doubting or misunderstanding the nature and character of God, exacerbated by outward circumstances and manifested in undue worry, fear, or concern. You don't have to write this down. You can if you want to. Those undue worries, fears, and concerns that well up in our hearts when we experience a turbulence of the soul or a turbulence of the heart are then acted upon in different ways. The ways that people act and respond to a turbulence of the soul is going to look different for each individual. And friends, this is going to be the definition that we're going to work through and we're going to focus on throughout this entire series. We're going to take each week a different part and focus on a different part of that definition. So for this morning, we're going to focus on the concept of turbulence of the heart and how it's manifested in undue worry, fear, or concern. And I want us to understand what that turbulence of the heart is in three parts. Three parts. And the first one is we have to start here with what anxiety isn't. And this kind of comes back to what I was just saying, that there are often times where our feelings of fear and our feelings of concern are legitimate. And so I know this is going to be a few weeks in a row, but I hope you've got your turning fingers ready, because we're going to look at several different passages of Scripture. I tried to limit it and not be super exhaustive, just so that your fingers don't cramp up. So turn to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, we see here what's happening is Jesus is anticipating the cross. Jesus is anticipating the agony that he is going to experience on Calvary. And he says this, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Jesus was troubled. We're gonna interact with that word troubled quite a bit. It's the Greek word tarasso. And you don't have to worry about writing it down. It's on your outline. If you have a copy of the sermon outline, it's on your outline. It's translated often troubled or fear. It's very similar to the same word where we get our English word phobia. We get our English word phobia from the Greek word phobos, which means to fear or to be afraid. That same word tarasso can also be used to describe the agitation of water. So if you think about when you go to a pool, we had Magnolia down at my parents' pool yesterday for the first time. And when you get a bunch of people jumping into the water, what happens? It starts to stir up and it starts to bubble up and waves form. That word tarasso is used to describe that kind of stirring up. Jesus is experiencing that here in John chapter 12. And so if Jesus is experiencing that emotion, then it can't always be sinful. Because if fear were always sinful, if experiencing that type of agitation that tarasso brings, Jesus couldn't have experienced it if it's always sinful. Because we know that Jesus never sinned. And it was weighing on him. I mean, think about when you get later into the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus talks about being burdened. And he cries out to the Lord, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." Now, don't mishear what I'm saying. None of us are going to do what Jesus did. And none of us are going to endure what Jesus endured. But what I do want you to understand is that sense of being stirred up, that word tarasso can also be translated to agitate back and forth. Like a washing machine, to be turned back and forth or pulled to and fro. There are real moments in our lives, friends, where we experience that kind of emotion. And it's legitimate and it's healthy. I want to avoid setting up a straw man argument, but I can only think of some of the extreme examples. You know, if you're outside and your child begins to run towards a busy street, for example, that is a moment where being stirred up is probably a good thing and legitimate, and you might feel a little bit of fear. And you're not just going to sit back and be like, "Oh, well, the Lord will pull him back if he wants to." No, we would be committing those people if that's what they said. There's real sense where this sense of being troubled and burdened is legitimate. And we see that. We see it not only in other New Testament examples, but I felt that it was important for us to see an example where Jesus himself experiences this emotion of being heavy-hearted and troubled. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing and he is giving the explanation of all the things that he has endured and his sufferings that he has endured as an apostle and the persecutions that he has endured. And he talks at length about his journeys and the beatings that he has received. But then near the end of that list, he says this. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 26. So on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. He's giving us this long list of the things that he has endured for the gospel. And then in verse 28, he says this. He says, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. When Paul uses that word anxiety there, I don't think he's talking about in a negative sense. He's talking about a legitimate burden that he has for the people that he has instilled gospel truth into. He's talking about a legitimate heaviness and a burden for those whom he has loved so well and taught so faithfully. So the whole point that I want you to see is there are legitimate times where we can experience this burden. The word that's translated anxiety in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is the Greek word merimna. And those two words, the words tarasso and merimna, I don't make it a habit of putting Greek words in my sermons because I think it can be overbearing at times. But it's really important for us to rightly understand and define what anxiety is, to know the depth of the words that the biblical writers are using. That word merimna literally means to be drawn in different directions, to be pulled apart. We all know that feeling. We know what it feels like to be burdened over a wayward child or a tense relationship or a difficult circumstance or somebody who we love who is enduring hardship. We know that feeling of being pulled apart. And here Paul is recognizing and in a sense sympathizing and expressing that he has that feeling of being pulled and drawn in different directions. And sometimes it's legitimate. But let me say this, while there are many moments where we experience genuine and legitimate fear and anxiety, I will go out on a limb and I will say that it is far more often that our anxiety is connected to undue, U-N-D-U-E, undue, unnecessary, unwarranted fear, worry, and concern. And you might be saying, well, what makes you say that, Pastor? Because the Bible has far more examples that fit into that category than it does the positive category. That there are far more examples and commands that say, do not fear. It's something like 350 times in all of the scriptures where the command to not be afraid or some form of it is issued. Now, if the Bible gives that command to us that many times, we should probably pay close attention to it. So what anxiety isn't? It isn't genuine fear. It isn't genuine burden. There are genuine burdens that we are going to sense and that we are going to know. The key phrase there is the word undue or unnecessary. So the last two parts, what is anxiety? Undue fear. Undue fear. And this is where that word tarasso comes in. Look at Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3. Actually, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. That word troubled, where Herod became troubled, it's that word tarasso. Herod became afraid. Why did Herod become afraid? Because Herod did not want to be supplanted by another king. And we know that Herod kind of, and you're probably thinking, well, that's an extreme example. You're right. It is an extreme example. But here's the thing, friends. It's the same feeling. It is the same word. It is the same type of anxiety that dominates the hearts of so many people. Yes, while most people don't go to the extremes that Herod went to commit mass genocide, it is the same vice that we struggle with. It is the same sense of fear, the same sense of control, and the fear of losing that control and losing that power. When we fear that we're going to lose something that we want or that we desire, we then experience an undue sense of fright and an undue sense of concern. We become afraid. Fear, I would actually argue, is one of the easiest ways to identify what people value most. Because what people value the most is what they are afraid of, or they are most afraid of losing. So if people value control and they value power and they value influence, and you threaten that power or that influence, you are going to see tarasso. You are going to see anxiety. You are going to see undue fear. Herod is just one example of many. Yes, an extreme example, but one example of many. Look at Matthew. Go forward just a handful of chapters to Matthew chapter 14. In the passage that we read for our scripture reading this morning, in verse 26. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. Fear, tarasso. But you might be saying, well, isn't that kind of a legitimate sense of fear? Well, sort of. Because if you were out on a boat and you saw somebody walking on the water, would you be a little bit afraid? I would be. I would be a little bit concerned. But circumstances are not always as they seem. As is the case here in Matthew chapter 14. It is a ghost. No, it's not. So their fear ought to be dissipated. Their fear ought to be alleviated when Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I." And there's that phrase, there's that command. Do not be afraid. Not only do people tend to fear most what they're most afraid of losing, almost everybody fears the unknown. Almost everybody fears what they don't know and fears what they don't understand. Here's the beauty of the gospel, dear friends. When you are in Christ, Paul talks about it being a mystery. Isn't that fascinating? That we fear mystery, but the gospel of Jesus, the truth and the beauty that sinners are saved through faith in the person and work of the Son of God who died on the cross and rose from the dead. It's a mystery that we are to behold. And you know what else is fascinating? It can't be taken away from us. Remember what I said? People fear most people become afraid and value most what they're most afraid of losing. If you are in Christ, you are secure for eternity. You don't need to fear losing your salvation. There is no need for undue fear or worry in that regard, because we are secure in Christ. Undue fear, an unwarranted or unnecessary sense of fear. That word tarasso, turbulence of the heart, is marked by being stirred up by by being agitated like the water in a washer. Turbulence of the soul, anxiety, is to be troubled with fear, disturbed or thrown into confusion. These are just two. These biblical examples are just two of many examples where we see people in Scripture experiencing turbulence of the soul. And friends, it becomes problematic when it is unnecessary. The fear that the disciples felt, though at first seems legitimate, it was ultimately unnecessary because it was Jesus who was on the water with them. But it's not just undue fear. The third part is undue concern or worry. Concern and worry going hand in hand. This is the Greek word merimna. And remember, that word merimna, it's used... Merimna, and it is the noun, and then its verb form. This word is the word that's used most frequently in the New Testament when talking about worry and concern and anxiety. And it means to be drawn in different directions. It means to be pulled in different directions or to be pulled apart. I heard one preacher one time, I wish I could remember who it was, and I cannot remember who it was. I heard one preacher one time say that it's like your soul is being ripped. That anxiety is like having your soul torn to pieces. And I think that that is such an apt description of what anxiety does. But it's an undue concern. Stay in the book of Matthew and jump back just a couple chapters to chapter 6. This is probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture on the subject of anxiety. And we're going to return to Matthew chapter 6 in weeks to come. So I'm not going to dwell here, and I'm not going to do a full explanation of everything that is in these verses. But in Matthew chapter 6 in verses 25 to 34, Jesus says this: "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." These commands to not be anxious are referring, dear friends, to a turbulence of the soul, an undue concern, an undue worry. And Matthew chapter 6 really helps bring into focus how the things that we worry about are usually very small, are usually not that big of a deal. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. If God provides for the birds in the sky, do you not think that he will also provide for you? If God clothes a field with the beauty of the lilies, do you not think that God will also clothe you? And then Jesus issues the charge, "O you of little faith, do not be unduly concerned." Now, again, that word undue, unnecessary. Don't miss that part of it. Because one of the ways that, think about it this way. How does God often provide food? He provides food by providing work and abilities to do that work. And performing your abilities to do that kind of work often brings a paycheck and money to then go to the store and buy the food and cook the food and eat the food. I'm not arguing for some kind of fatalistic mindset where we just sit out in the field and, well, God's gonna feed, I'm hungry, God's gonna feed me when he's gonna feed me. God's working in our life is complex and intricate and beautiful and wonderful, and we have responsibility. But we ought not be unduly concerned. We ought not be overly anxious or overly worried or overly drawn apart and pulled apart by these menial things. Flip over to Luke chapter 10. Another very familiar account in the Gospels. And this is another one that we'll return to in weeks to come. But in Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 through the end of the chapter is where we have the scene of Mary and Martha, where Mary chooses to sit at the feet of Jesus and Martha is taxed and, you know, burdened by the labor of the house. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now I'm grinning because I've had lots of conversations with members of my family about this passage of scripture who tend to be more Martha-like. And so I'm going to try not to get myself in too much trouble. It's interesting what Jesus says to Martha. And there's a reason why it's interesting. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled." The word anxious there is the word marimna. She's unduly concerned. She's unnecessarily concerned. But the next word that he uses for troubled, this is the only place in the New Testament the word that Jesus uses is ever used. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's not the word tarasso, and it's not the word marimna. It's a different Greek word, and it's used nowhere else. I have become convinced that what Jesus is actually correcting in Martha is not the doing of the tasks, because the fact of the matter is those tasks needed to be done. The house needed to be prepared. Food needed to be prepped. Things needed to be ready to go. Beds needed to be made and prepped for people to sleep in. The arrangements for hospitality needed to happen. And I think that's the troubled. That's the part where Jesus says, "You are troubled over many things." But where he issues her the correction is that she has become unduly concerned about those things. She has allowed herself to be distracted by what she is doing, and she is missing the presence of Jesus in her life. It is good to work for Christ. It is good to do things for the Lord. But the posture of our hearts, dear friends, I'm borrowing this concept from Alistair Begg. He explained this so much better than I ever could. Just go look up his sermon on Luke 10 and following, and you'd probably be more blessed than what I'm telling you right now. But what he says is that the posture of our hearts as we are serving, it wasn't that Martha needed to act differently. It wasn't that she needed to do something different. It was that she needed to have a different heart posture. And she needed to have the posture of heart of that of Mary. I hope that makes sense. Because she's not being corrected for doing what was necessary and doing what was needing to be done. She was being corrected because of her undue concern. Because she was being pulled apart. She was being pulled apart by these responsibilities. And Jesus is telling her, don't be pulled apart. Don't be anxious. Only one thing is necessary. What is the one thing that is necessary? To look unto Christ as Mary had done. Our work for Jesus does nothing to earn us any kind of benefit with Jesus. Friends, when Christ saves us, everything that we do for him is just out of an overflow of joy. It serves no end to merit or grant to us some greater sense of blessing from the Lord. So do not be unduly concerned. Do not be unduly afraid. Yes, there are legitimate forms of burden and care and fear and worry. But far more often than not, dear friends, the anxiety that we feel is unnecessary. And we can shake it off. We can respond to it. So what is anxiety? Anxiety is a turbulence of the heart that leads to undue concern, fear, and worry. And I hope these handful of biblical examples have helped you to see that, have helped you to see that undue sense of fear, that unnecessary sense of fear and worry. And as we have seen in these examples, turbulence at time can be legitimate, but more often than not, it is distracting and sinful. And we will deal at length next week with the causes of anxiety. But in sum, we deal with anxiety in this life primarily because of sin. We live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where we fear and where we doubt. We live in a world where there are evil things and where bad things happen. And all of that is true because of sin, because of your sin, because of my sin. Do you know why the world is such a crazy place? Because there are human beings that live in it. Because people like you live in the world. And because people like me live in the world. That's why we experience hardship. And there is only one remedy to that. There is only one solution to the sin that has crippled this world. There is only one solution to the sin that brings about so much anxiety and so much undue concern and fear and worry for ourselves and for the things of this life. And that is to call upon the Lord Jesus as our Savior. There is nothing that we can do to remove ourselves from underneath God's decree of condemned. It is only Jesus who can step into the fray on our behalf, who can take our sin upon himself and in his death on the cross satisfy the wrath of God so that we go from under God's decree of condemned to God's decree of justified by faith in the work of my son Jesus. And friends, until we experience that, until we experience the freedom from sin, until we experience reconciliation to the God and the creator of the cosmos through the person and work of Christ, we will never be free from anxiety. We will never be free from undue fear or concern. Because the truth is this, outside of Christ, there is much to be afraid of. Outside of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, there is much to fear and there is much to be crushed by. Let me leave you with the words of Luke chapter 21. In verses 34 to 36, Jesus says this, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down." That's that concept of anxiety where it says weighed down. "Whether it be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap." That day, the day of Christ's coming, the day of death, the day where we stand before the Lord. "Lest that day come suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Friends, when we call upon Jesus as our Savior, we have a guarantor of a better covenant. We have a surety, one who stands in our place, and his name is Jesus. And when we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we do not need to be afraid of death. We do not need to be afraid of what waits on the other side. Because when we stand before the Lord on that day, when that day comes, we will not hear, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." We will hear, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant. Enter in and rest." But the only way for that fear to be alleviated is to trust Christ. Outside of trusting Jesus, there is much to fear. But in Christ, dear friends, we have wonderful peace. We have a solid rock on which we can stand. And we have all the tools necessary to be able to understand what causes the pressures and the anxieties in our life and how to respond to them and deal with them. I hope that you have been encouraged. I hope that you have an understanding of what the Bible describes and defines anxiety as. And I hope that you are compelled to return in the weeks to come, as we will deal next week with the causes of anxiety and the following couple weeks of dealing with and responding to anxiety in a biblical and scriptural manner. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that your word has indeed given us robust explanations, robust definitions. And Father, I pray that we would trust them. I pray that we would allow our hearts to not be troubled or dismayed, but God, that we would stand upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And that when worry grips us, when fear assails us, that we would cry out to Jesus. God, we need you every hour. Because there is pressure and there is worry and care all around us. And we know that it is only through you that we can experience peace and rest and freedom. I pray that in the weeks to come and from this morning, that your people will have been encouraged, that your people will be filled with hope. God, knowing that we're not left alone in a spirit of fear, that you have not given us a spirit of fear. God, that you are with us. And that you help us, and that there is nothing that you cannot handle. God, establish the words of the children's song to our hearts in a deep and authentic way. That you, our God, are so big and so strong and so mighty, and there is nothing that you cannot do. And may those truths dispel all doubt and fear and worry in our minds. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.